me in your Bibles. For those of you that might not know, if there's black and red Bibles before you, the black ones have a little bit larger print and the red ones a bit smaller. We will read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if many of you know me, my inclination is to read the whole chapter, but I figured we'd have time for that another time. So we'll just read a section from the middle there, verses 10 through verse 24. And we will be focusing our study this morning on verse 14, which you may have seen already in the bulletin, is under the title, The Sanctifying Effect of Believers on Their Families. Well, we will read these, 24 verses, beginning at verse 10 of chapter 7. But before we do so, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have scriptures in hand, that we can read them and have understanding to comprehend and to understand the words that are printed there and read in our hearing. Oh Lord, we pray for more. We pray that in our hearts and our minds that we would believe and would trust in your grace. To this end, what we do not know, would you teach us? What we do not have, would you give us? And what we are not, would you make us? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, hear the word of God. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. For a husband is not to divorce, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we come to the Scriptures this morning, on a Sunday in which we will witness the sacrament of holy baptism being administered to one of our newest and youngest members, I thought it would be good for us to look at a passage in the Scriptures which speaks about that bond and that relationship that exists between God and His people. Now, we would say, and there are some differences of opinions, that the church is composed of professing believers, that is, those who profess faith in Christ, and their children. And it is probably that tail end that some would raise a question or a wonder. But we will look this morning, in particular, at verse 14 of chapter 7. And we'll consider what the Apostle Paul says is by definition and by nature the distinction between the children of believers and those that are outside of the covenant Christian community. And I thought it might be a little bit helpful because this is a passage I've wondered about a few times where we started there in verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. And what is he saying? And look at verse 12. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say. Well, what he's saying is that the Lord Jesus didn't speak on this particular subject. So I'm drawing spiritually inspired implications and applying these teachings of the Word of God. And where he says, not I, but the Lord, he's saying, yeah, the Lord touched on this. He taught about this. And so he's not saying that this is inspired, this isn't inspired, but he's saying this is something that Christ, you know, taught about when he was on earth. And it's a subject that, you know, he didn't address or didn't come up in the course of his teaching ministry. Well, what we find in the chapter as a whole is Paul addresses questions that, in fact, the whole epistle is kind of set up this way. And you can go from chapter to chapter and say, and now concerning this subject, and now concerning that subject. Well, as he begins chapter 7, now concerning the things which you wrote me. And so obviously they had some questions. Maybe they sent him an inquiry, and now he is responding to them in what we have here in the first epistle to the Corinthians. And he is on the subject of marriage, of even relationships within marriage. You know, I think that it's a passage that we as husbands and wives, as families, should think about and consider. But our interest this morning is with that second paragraph, if you will, that we find in chapter 7. If a believer does marry, what principles should control that marriage relationships? And what about if just one member of that couple, the husband or the wife, is converted and the other one remains an unbeliever? Should they stay together? Should they be separated? If they are not divorced and continue to live together, will the believing husband or the believing wife be somehow spiritually defiled or influenced by that unbelieving husband or wife? Or, more importantly, for our study this morning of little Lillian, what about children that are born in such a relationship? So it is these and other questions that are answered by the Apostle Paul. And we'll see in verse 14 that he is speaking about the sanctifying effect of the believing spouse on their family. And of course the implication here, if this is true, when there's just one believer in a marriage, what about when there's two believers in a marriage? Well, of course, more so. They are not common, but they are holy and unto the Lord. And as we look at those verses just preceding, look at verse 12, 13 and 14 together. But to the rest I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, but now they are holy. As we look at this 14th verse, we will see first the amazing method of this sanctification. Secondly, the alarming need of this sanctification. And then thirdly, the assuring result of this sanctification. First, the amazing method. And of course, what we have here is just the sheer influence and effect of the gospel working its way out in the hearts and the minds of men. The amazing method is that in some way, somehow, that's what it says here, the unbelieving wife or the unbelieving husband is sanctified, influenced, or their influence is somehow mitigated by the presence of God's grace in their hearts and lives. And if you think about the day in which this epistle was written, early church, it wasn't that many years before the gospel was first preached by Paul. And was it Barnabas in 1 Corinthians? You can read about this in the book of Acts. And so there were no believers. Then the gospel came to Corinth and there were believers, those who heard and believed. And so we ought not to be surprised that there were occasions where a husband maybe heard the preaching of the gospel, or a wife and they believed, were brought to faith. And so you have in this marriage, formerly two unbelievers, now you have one believer and one unbeliever. And how do we account for that? And what is the significance and influence of that on their families? Well, as it is, we're told that they are sanctified. And I suppose the question that we might wonder is, well, what does sanctified mean? Are they somehow saved by their believing spouse? And we say, no, that's not what the scriptures teach. That would be contrary. Instead, what we hear, what we're told, is that the unbelieving husband or wife is not able to negatively affect the faith, the standing, the relationship of the believing spouse to God. The Apostle Paul is pretty clear in other places. If you have, you know, a believer and an unbeliever, they aren't supposed to get married. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I'll read a couple of verses there, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer with an unbeliever?" The answer to each of these questions is none and no. It is clear that the apostle is marrying unbelievers. To do so would be contrary to the revealed faith in the Word of God. Of course, who is this more relevant for than our young people who might be considering dating, or those who have become single, or our young people that might be contemplating or wanting to get married? This is part of who we are as God's people. We are to hear and to understand these things. The marriage relationship being referred to in verse 14 is one that is already intact when one of the two spouses are converted. For the Apostle Paul clearly forbids believers from entering such a relationship in other places. Well, let's go to our next point, which is the alarming need for this sanctification. If this wasn't the case, what would happen? Well, look at the next phrase there in verse 14. Otherwise, if there wasn't a sanctification, an extension of the influence of God and His Word and Spirit, otherwise, your children would be unclean. And so the alarming need for this sanctification, is in fact what would happen if they weren't. They would be counted as unclean. And we have this example. It's a sad example as I read it. And I think it's the end of Exodus or the end of Nehemiah. When after the exile, the Israelites come back to Jerusalem and it finds out that they were intermarrying with the Gentile people in the area. And at one point, Ezra commands them to put away these Gentile wives and their children. Tragic. I mean, it seems inequitable to me, but that's what it is. And so they don't hear. They won't have a part of it. And of course, the implication is that they were to make a covenant with God to put away all these wives and those who had been born to them. And of course, if we would only have that word in Scripture, we would have this question, well, what to do? And so this fuller revelation in the New Covenant, the New Testament, that would teach us what is the effect of God's grace in the hearts, in the lives, in the minds of men. The Scriptures would, they use the word unclean very strongly. In fact, when you have evil spirits, they're literally called unclean spirits. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says this as boldly as this, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God." So, is that an alarming need? I think so. Especially if you find yourself in a relationship where you're the believing wife or the believing husband and you're married and you have children. If there's not some spiritual grace being shown by God here, any children you have would be unclean, unacceptable. But what does the Scripture say? Otherwise, they would be unclean, but now they are holy. You see, from the beginning, God has been gathering His sons and daughters from those who would hear, from those who would walk in His ways. In fact, one of my favorite verses along these lines is in Malachi chapter 2, I think it's verse 15. It says, "And why does He make, has not God made them one, the husband and the wife? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Why did He institute marriage? So that He might have godly offspring from His people, from His church, like us here. He raises up godly offspring. From the time of Adam and Eve in the garden to the present day, the Lord has been gathering the godly offspring of His children. Now, after the coming of Christ, in the New Testament, we see that grace so abounds that separation from unbelieving spouses is no longer required, for now the godliness of the believing spouse works more sanctification than the ungodliness of the unbelieving spouse works uncleanness. Now the unbelieving husband is sanctified, that's what the Scripture says, is sanctified by the believing spouse. If this were not the case, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." And this brings us to our third point, the assuring result of this sanctification. And that is that our children are distinct, are unique. And, you know, sometimes I think our kids might complain, "Oh, why do we have to go to catechism? Why do we have to be taught and all this and all that?" Well, the short answer is because we are raising you up in the kingdom of God so that you might know the truth, love the truth. And as you come to years of maturity and discretion, that you walk in light. And of course, this is the hope of every parent. You know, there's a proverb that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and what? And when he is old, when he grows up, he will not depart from it. And so the wonder of God's grace is that, you know, in spite of parental weaknesses, shortcomings, God is often still pleased to lead and to show His children and His people in the way that they should go. And of course, I mentioned this earlier, that if this is true in the case of one believing and one unbelieving spouse, that the children are holy, how much more so when you have two believers? Christian covenanted community where now the husband and the wife are covenanting together to dedicate children to the Lord, to raise them up to the glory of God, that they might know Him and love Him and serve Him. Well, indeed, we are confident that the Lord will work grace in their lives. But now there's the one question, and I know our time is largely spent. What does it mean that they're holy? You know, we kind of follow the same litany that we did with the unbelieving husband or the unbelieving spouse. Does it mean that they are saved? Baptize them and save them. Is that what the Bible teaches? I would say no. Does it mean just because they were born to us as believers that they are going to go to heaven? Well, time will tell, won't it? Does their being holy mean they are not sinners? That total depravity somehow is sidestepped for the children of believers? The answer comes back, no. What does the catechism say? Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve what? Temporal and eternal punishment. How might we escape that punishment and be again received into God's favor? Well, maybe it just means that they're sinners, but just not bad ones. They're sinners, but not bad, children of believers. Well, wrong again. Our children are not saved by virtue of their relationship to us, nor are they any less sinful than the children of the world. Then what does it mean that they are holy? Well, the Apostle Paul says it very clearly, doesn't he? But now they are holy. Here is the simple definition of holy. To be holy means to be set apart from the world and set apart unto the Lord. It means to set apart from the world's defilement and to share in God's covenant mercies and in His grace. In fact, a proof text, if you like, is John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, or 11 through 13. To those who believe, gave to become the children of God. Were born not of the flesh, their parents, not of their blood, their genealogy, nor of the will of the flesh, but they were born of God. Till that supernatural, regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit transforms their lives, they are not yet received benefits of the words that are promised to them. When our children are called holy, it is because they are in a special relationship to the Lord. They are included in the covenant and in the covenant community. By calling them holy, God is demonstrating, setting clearly before our eyes, that they are different than all the other children in the world. They are still sinful. They are still worthy of judgment, even condemnation. But God, in His gracious provision, given to them the promises of His Word. And what is the promise of His Word? Read about it in Acts 2, verses 38, 39. Go way back to Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, where the sign of circumcision is given with this promise. It says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, between God and you, Abraham, and between your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you in a special way. In a special way, the promises of the gospel are given to the children of believers. In the old covenant, the sign that accompanied this promise was what? Was a sign of circumcision. Interestingly, only applied to the male children. Not that the women weren't included, but they were subsumed within that sign. In the new covenant, what is the sign of covenant membership? Well, I think we would all agree it's the sign of baptism. Those who profess faith in Christ as an adult, come before the church, receive, make their confession and are baptized to signify and seal to them the promises of God. In the same way, the children of believers are born into the Christian covenant community. They receive the promises of God. Hear and believe, trust and obey, and the grace of God will supply all that we need. And so if this being the case, we ought not to be surprised when we read in the Scriptures that God doesn't just address adults. He doesn't just address unbelievers, but He addresses children. Children, listen to me. Children, honor your parents, for it's right. Do what you're told. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments is given to whom? To children. Honor your father and your mother. On what basis if they are not lawful recipients of those same promises as they are the commands? May it be, beloved, that as we think on these things, as we rejoice in the promises of God and the grace of His love, that as young people we might always trust, hold fast to the Word and the promises of God. As families, as adults, you know, maybe our children grow up and show very little interest in Scripture truth. Well, we hope that God in His time, by His hand of His providence, would still make effective His Word and His promise that that these signs and seals were applied to them. Let's ask the Lord's blessing.